verse 30. So if you would please stand, if you're able, out of reverence for God's holy and perfect and living word. This is the word of the Lord. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and it is the inspired word of God. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. This is God's perfect and holy word. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and true, that it still speaks to us yet today, this very moment. So by your Holy Spirit, Father, may we hear your word. May you speak through me, and may we be comforted by it. May we be encouraged by it. And oh Lord, would we be convicted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, before we get deep into this text, I want you to see one thing that is here. There's a person in this passage who's trying to disappear. And it's not the woman. It's actually Jesus. He's left Galilee behind. He's crossed the border into Gentile territory. He's found a house, and he's in that house now, probably behind a closed door. And then Mark goes on. He gives us five words. Five words that are going to drive this entire passage. He could not be hidden. Hear that this morning. He could not be hidden. Not would not, not chose not preferred not, could not. And I want you to feel what that means before we go any further. Because I'm sure there's someone here today who's felt very hidden from God, who's wondered whether God actually sees that specific, maybe broken thing that's going in their life. That has prayed and prayed and prayed what they feel like is into just an empty silence. And maybe even started to wonder whether God is even paying attention at all. Well, this passage is for you. The one who could not be hidden, can't be hidden from you. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the one through whom all things were created and all things are held together, could not be hidden. Couldn't be hidden, not by geography, not by closed doors, not inside a house, not by pagan territory. He couldn't be hidden. And I want us to hold on to that phrase for the rest of this passage, because everything in this passage, every word, every exchange, every shocking and unexpected and even a glorious moment is the absolute exposition of these five words. He could not be hidden. You see, this is a passage about a sovereign Savior who cannot be contained. He can't be stopped by anything in heaven or earth or even hell. So this morning, this will be a shock to you. We're going to look at five movements of this passage. Yes, 5 points. So we'll get you out of here by 2 o'clock, I promise, for Mother's Day lunch. Just kidding, we're still doing 5 points, but the sermon will be the same length. But we are going to look at 5 movements of this passage. The first being the sovereign Lord withdraws. The sovereign Lord withdraws. Look at verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. You see, Jesus, he's just finished a confrontation with the Pharisees. We looked at that last week in our previous passage. They came loaded with their religious tradition, and Jesus, we saw it, he just cut right straight to the point through it. And his verdict that he gave, it was devastating. He said, the problem, beloved, isn't on the outside of you, it's on the inside. It's the heart of man, every heart, yours and mine included. It's the heart that is deceitful. It's the heart that is sinful. Now here we have in verse 24, Jesus is leaving and he's going north into Phoenician territory. This is the region of Tyre. This is what's known as modern day Lebanon. And what's interesting, this is the only time in all four Gospels, the only time that Jesus, he ventures out beyond the borders of ancient Israel and he crosses over into this hard pagan territory. This is the city, Tyre, that the prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel both condemned. This is the city where Jezebel came from, who brought Baal worship and she slaughtered the prophets of God. This is the place where first century historian Josephus, he called Tyre the most bitter enemy the Jewish people ever had. And this is where Jesus goes. I want you to feel the wonder of that before anything else. The Son of God, he goes to Tyre. It's the last place you think he'd be going. You think he'd be going to Jerusalem, but no, he goes to this place every religious map and every book would have marked beyond the reach of any mercy of even God. You see, the heart of Jesus, it moves. It moves towards the broken. It moves towards the people considered on the outside. He doesn't do so reluctantly. He doesn't do it after they clean themselves up. No, he moves toward them. He's drawn toward them. And Jesus does this on purpose under the direction of God the Father, who's appointed this very meeting before the very foundation of the world. And Jesus, he gets to Tyre and he finds a house, and we're told that he's wanting rest. All the crowds, they've been relentless. The debates with the Pharisees and the scribes, they've been exhausting. There's opposition that's coming for him, that's building up to kill him. And then all of a sudden, Mark says this phrase that we're looking at, he could not be hidden. There's no geography, there's no darkness, there's no hardened heart that puts Jesus beyond reach. He could not be hidden, not in Tyre, and not in your Tyre. And it's into that house, into that closed door, into that place where he's trying to rest, that she comes. And that brings us to the second movement. The sovereign Lord is sought. Look at verse 25. And immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Immediately, Mark uses that word immediately like a drumbeat throughout his gospel. Every time he says it, every time it appears, something urgent is about to happen, something with eternal consequences. And immediately, we're told, immediately this woman finds Jesus. And Mark here, he's very specific about who she is. Mark wants you to truly feel the weight of her position before God. Verse 26 says she's a Gentile. She's a Syrophoenician by birth, which means basically that she's a Canaanite by descent. She's from the very people God commanded Israel to drive out of the promised land. This woman, she had no covenant. She didn't have the Torah. She didn't have the temple. No standing before a God of Israel. The Apostle Paul, he puts it plainly in Ephesians 2 about this type of person. Says she is a stranger to the covenant of promise, having no hope. She was without God in the world. And every one of us, Every single one of us here is exactly where that woman is standing. We're outside. We have nothing to bring. Two paragraphs ago, we looked at this in earlier in chapter 7 last week, verse 21 and 22. Jesus listed out what comes out of the human heart that is sinful. It's that sinfulness that's deep, deep within us, deep within the heart. If you remember that list, evil thoughts and pride and deceit and envy and sensuality, and he goes on and on and on. You see, Jesus here, he wasn't describing these horrible pagan people entire. No, he's describing us. Every single one of us. Which means we're all standing exactly where she's standing. Outside. Without God. Without hope. Without anything in our hands to bring. The heart that Jesus diagnosed earlier in chapter 7 is the same heart that makes every one of us an outsider before God. Not just her, but all of us. And the only question is whether we'll come the way she came, with empty hands and nothing, nothing but need. Then we're told her daughter has an unclean spirit. Now, before I move on, I want to speak directly, probably, to somebody in this room, a sermon within a sermon, if you will, to the one who knows what it's like to have someone they love who's been beyond their ability to fix. You know what I mean, not just theoretically, but personally, inside. You've tried everything. You've tried every resource, every conversation, every prayer, and that same thing is still there, still broken, and it's still beyond you. This is a specific kind of suffering that's different from anything else. Because it's a pain of watching somebody you would die for suffer something that you can't reach, that you want to just carry it for them, but you can't. And underneath all that helplessness, if you're honest with yourself, it's a question something like this: why? Why is my faith not strong enough to resolve this issue? This woman in our passage, beloved, she's been living there. Living there long enough to have tried everything Tyre had to offer. She didn't come to Jesus first. She came to Jesus last. Every idol, every shrine, every ritual that she tried to do, every single one of them failed her. And even when she gets finally to Jesus, the Gospel of Matthew, the same account of this woman, says that even the disciples are trying to get her to leave. And this woman, she doesn't stop. She keeps coming to Jesus, the one she's heard about. Beloved, whatever it is, whatever it might be in your life that you want to fix for somebody else, bring it to the feet of Jesus the way she did. The helplessness, the exhaustion, the all of it. Jesus is enough. Now, Mark goes on to say here that this woman heard about Jesus. She heard of him. You see, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. And it's in that hearing, the hearing of who Jesus is whom she went to. You see, the Spirit of God was already at work in this woman, opening what was closed inside her, drawing her to the only one that can help. And we know that verse so well, don't we? Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your doing, it's from God. It's a gift of God. You see, the faith that she's about to exercise is itself a gift of God she's about to exercise toward. You see, she didn't find Jesus that day. Jesus found her. He traveled 30 miles from Israel to Tyre, to a pagan city, and he found her. Beloved, that is grace. That is sovereign grace. And then she came and she fell at his feet. She's, just picture it here, she's prostrate, she's face to the floor, she is in complete submission. Beloved, this is what it looks like to be at the very end of yourself. When there's nothing left, but this, but the floor and the feet of Jesus. So she falls and she begs him to cast out the demon out of her daughter. She has no merit. She has no standing. She has no claim on his mercy. And she comes anyway because he is enough. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that crossed every boundary into a pagan, horrible place to find her. He could not be hidden. Our third movement, the Sovereign Lord tests. The Sovereign Lord tests. Look at verse 27. Verse 27, and this is where this passage, it genuinely gets difficult. Here's where comfortable Christianity has a hard time. It stumbles. It can't account for what is about to be said here. Listen to what Jesus says. Let the children be fed first. For it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. This is shocking. This is Jesus, the one who is the embodiment of love and mercy and grace. And he just looked at a desperate, grieving mother in the eye and he calls her a dog. I mean, let that land for what it is for a moment. A desperate mother, face to the floor, begging relentlessly for her tormented child. And all Jesus can say to her is, "You are a dog." She came with everything she had, which was literally nothing. And again, that first word that she hears is, "You are a dog." Now, the Greek word here Jesus uses for dog, this isn't that mangy, wild animal roaming the ancient streets of Israel. No, he uses the word for household dogs. Little dogs inside the homes, the one that sit underneath the table at dinner time, the ones that wait for the family to finish before they get what falls to the floor. And here's what's interesting. This is where she hears the distinction. She hears that distinction. It opened the door that she was about to walk through. You see, as cruel as it sounds that Jesus was being here, he's not being cruel at all. He's not just all of a sudden having an off day because he's trying to get away from all the hardness of life and trying to find some rest, and he's just having an off moment here. It's none of that. What he's actually doing, he's stating the covenantal order of redemptive history with just precise precision. And what he's saying is that salvation is of the Jews. The Messiah came first to the lost sheep, to the house of Israel. You see, Apostle Paul, he says it explicitly in Romans 1, verse 16. He says, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. To the Jew first. You see, this isn't just a sequencing word. This has the entire weight of the covenant of Abraham to even the prophets. The promise that in his seed all nations would be blessed. It's the prophets announcing that God's mercy wouldn't stop at the very borders of Israel. All of that is compressed into that word, first. And this woman, she hears that word and she understands something that most people, I think, would have missed here. First means there's a second. And that second is coming for her. Now notice what she doesn't do here. She doesn't argue with Jesus. She doesn't demand to be moved to the front of the line. She just pressed into what first implies. And she found mercy there. Mercy large enough even for her. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's not shutting her out. He is drawing her in. He's not rejecting her faith, but he's revealing it to her. He's doing this because he cannot be hidden. And that brings us to the movement number four. The Sovereign Lord is answered. The Sovereign Lord is answered. Look at verse 28. But she answered him. He said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And yet again, here she is. She didn't argue. She didn't negotiate. She just says, "Yes." And that yes changes everything. Yes, one word, one syllable, the most theologically loaded word in this entire passage. She doesn't protest. She doesn't dispute. She doesn't stand on her dignity and demand her rights. None of that. She just says, "Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, I'm outside the covenant. Yes, I have no claim on your mercy. Yes, the children eat first. Yes, I'm precisely who you say I am." All of it without reservation. Without a single word of self-defense, that, beloved, is the law doing what the law of God does. Stripping everything away, every credential, every pretense, every quiet sense that you deserve better than what you've been given. All of that until there's nothing left. And nothing is exactly the right thing to bring, because the gospel arrives for people with nothing. With nothing, but who simply said yes. And then the yet arrives. The yet. She says, "Yet, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." You see, the yes, it emptied her. The yet, it fills her. The yes, it agrees with the law of God. The yet, it presses into the very gospel of God. She didn't negotiate. She didn't try to revise what Jesus was saying. She just took his word at full strength, and she found mercy waiting. Samuel Rutherford, great Scottish Presbyterian minister, he saw exactly this. He wrote more than 200 pages, if you can believe it or not, on this passage, on these seven verses. When he was preaching through the Gospel of Mark, he got to this passage and he preached 27 sermons on it. 27. He called it the trial and triumph of faith. He said this, he said, "Sovereign grace produces a faith that doesn't argue with the hard saying of what Jesus says, but presses into it. It finds in the sentence that sounds like rejection, but is the very foundation of its hope." See, Micah 7:18 says, "Who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in his steadfast love." You see, Jesus delights. He delights in showing mercy. That's the God she's pressing toward. Not a God who has to be somehow talked into mercy. Not a God that you have to knock on the door and beg to come in. No, a God who delights in it. The law said, yes, you are a dog. But the gospel said, yet even the dogs eat under the table. It's always the shape of it. It's the law first and then the gospel after. It's the diagnosis preceding the cure. The yes, making room for the yet. This is what saving faith looks like. A faith that agrees completely with the law. And then presses entirely into the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the one who cannot be hidden, he now answers the woman. In our fifth movement, fifth point, the sovereign Lord delivers. Look at verse 29. And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." For this statement, for this yes, for this yet, go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And what's amazing here, Jesus, he didn't travel to her house. He didn't need to. He spoke from where he stood into a room he'd never entered, to a bedside that he never stood next to, and darkness fled. The demon had already departed, already gone. The very moment the words actually left Jesus' lips. Beloved, this is the absolute sovereign authority of Jesus Christ our Lord over every power of darkness, over every stronghold of Satan's power that he's had in any human life, over anything that's been broken or bad in any pagan city such as Tyre. And the demons, they don't negotiate with him. They don't linger in his presence. Jesus just speaks and darkness flees, because he is the sovereign Lord before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he, Jesus Christ, is Lord. And then look finally at verse 30. And she went home and found the child lying in the bed and the demon gone. I mean, picture that moment. She comes through the door. There's her daughter lying quietly. She's at peace. She's at rest. That thing that had seized her so violently and so wrongly and badly, it's just gone. She didn't even know that it was already gone before she even got there. She just went home not knowing what she was even going to find. This woman, she just asked for a crumb, and fell on far, far more. Already done, already waiting. This God, he cannot be hidden, not from her and not from you. So let me close with the central point of this passage. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is absolute sovereign over all creation and all of redemptive history. He crossed every border. He entered into the very darkest Gentile territory in the ancient world. He could not be hidden from one desperate woman with nothing in her hands. He sovereignly drew her by her spirit, and she took one step toward him. Gave her a faith to say yes to the full weight of the law, and a yet to press into the mercy waiting on the other side. Jesus didn't even address this demon directly. He just told her it was done. And it was. He set her daughter free before she could even take a single step toward her home. This, beloved, is the God of our scriptures, of our Bible. This is the God that we are here, of why we worship. This is our Lord. Absolutely sovereign over all things, without exception, without qualification, without a single circumstance that falls outside his eternal decree. And this is where we are all welcome at his table. Not because any one of us earned it, not because we've somehow cleaned ourselves up, not because we had the right heritage or the right standing with the right credentials. No, it's because he crossed the distance. Because he is the children's bread. He's not just the one who gives bread. He is the bread of heaven before the people. And at Calvary, that bread was broken. Jesus, who had every right to be at that table, was cast out the gate. He was cast out the city. He was outside the blessing, outside of everything, so that every outsider in faith in him could be brought in. He bore it all. And had that final cry that it is finished. And he rose from the dead on the third day. You know, beloved, hear me. He could not be hidden. He could not be hidden even from the grave. He stands alive now, not behind a closed door. No, he's holding the door open with living hands. The grace that crossed 30 miles of pagan territory to find one woman with nothing. He has crossed all of history to find each and every one of you. Beloved, if you don't know this Jesus Christ today, hear me, you are this woman in this passage. You're on the outside. With nothing to present. But just like this woman, he sees you. Not the version you present yourself to be to everyone else, though the real version of all those sins in verse 21 and verse 22. That's what's in your heart, the sins of the heart. And Jesus is not turning away. He didn't die just to give you a crumb. No, he died to bring you home. He died to pull up a chair to the table, to call you his own, to become a child of God, to be part of the covenant family. Beloved, I pray, if you've yet to come to him, come to him today. Bring him your yes, bring him your yet. And find the glorious moment when you realize that he is enough. He is enough. He could not be hidden. Let us pray.